Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's good to see each one of you here. I want to welcome all of you here this morning to our service, and it is good to be gathered together again today to worship the Lord together. I want to welcome the visitors who are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord here today. Yeah, it's just a good day to be here. I too would like to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are here, and I trust that if your father's still living, that you'll be able to tell him that sometime today, in one way, shape, or form, or another. But I was thinking this morning for the message, and that second song that Brother Gary, we sang there just here not very long ago here. That third verse, it says, rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task, rise up and make her great. I don't know if you thought about the words of that song, but that verse really jumped out at me. And what are we doing as men of God? Are we relying on God to give us strength to do his will? And are we making the church great? Are we doing what God has for us to do? You know, Father's Day has already been mentioned, a day set aside to honor our fathers, and I was thinking about this a little bit as I was preparing the message this morning. When did Father's Day begin, or how did Father's Day, maybe some of you already know this, but I think one other time I'd looked this up, but their Mother's Day was instituted first, and I don't remember all the details of that, but there was a young girl sitting in a service one Sunday, on a Mother's Day service, and her mother had died as a young child when she was young, and she thought that there should be a Father's Day service or a day dedicated for Father's Day as well. And her name was Sonora Smart Dodd, and I think she was from Spokane, Washington. It was in 1909 when she heard the Mother's Day sermon, and being raised, like I said, by her father. And she chose to have the first Father's Day celebration held in Spokane, Washington on the 19th of June in 1910. So just kind of interesting, but it was amazing that it wasn't until, I think it was 60 some years later, I think it was in the 70s, till it was actually dedicated as a holiday or a set aside day nationally. And but just something interesting to think about as we think about Father's Day. You know, as you think about Father's Day, we've all have different experiences in our lives with our dads, and all of us here have a dad, or we wouldn't be here, or have had a dad one way or another. And I guess one thing I'll maybe mention up front here, too, is, I lost my father when I was young. I didn't think about it a whole lot through that experience, but as I lost my mother last summer, and, as life goes on, we all have, there's no perfect father that's ever walked on the face of the earth. I want to be very clear of that. None of us are perfect. There's none of us that have had a perfect father. And as sometimes we're in the middle of life, the negative things that maybe happen in life or the different experiences that you had can maybe have an effect on how you relate or how you interact with your dad. But as life goes on, and I mentioned about my mom dying, and now my mind many times thinks more about the positive things my mom did for the Lord when I think about my mom. My mom was a very godly lady. I want to be careful how I say this, but when she got older and needed help, that didn't always go over very well with her, and it wasn't easy. I'll just let it go that way. It wasn't easy for her to move to a home and accept help from others. And when you're in the thick of that, you think about that kind of stuff a lot or dwell on that a lot. But as she passed away, and I don't even think about much of that anymore, if ever. And I think about the positive things she did for the Lord. And why I'm bringing this out is we need to be ready and willing to dwell on the positive aspects of each other and our fathers as we're thinking about today and what they have done for us. If you have had a godly father or have a godly father in your life, you have a lot to be thankful for. One that taught you to do what is good. One that taught you to do what is right. A little quote, it says, a good godly father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and unappreciated heroes in all humanity. Think about that just for a moment. One time, this was maybe the next one here is maybe just a little bit comical, but the one time a little boy was asked to define Father's Day, and he said, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't have to spend quite as much on their present. But you know, many times we children, when they have an injury, their mothers, a lot of times the first one they want to comfort them or run to, not always, but as a large percentage of the time. And yeah, but as fathers, we have a very important role in our children as well, children's life. And we'll look at that as we go through the message. Title of the message this morning is simply Godly Fathers. Question for each of us as men here this morning, dads, for those of us that are fathers, is it your heart's desire this morning to be a man of God? I trust that our answer to that would be yes. We could go to many places in the Bible this morning for godly examples of godly fathers, but this morning we want to look a little bit at the life of Joshua. If you will turn with me at this time, the main text we'll be looking at is from Joshua 24, 14 through 18. Joshua 24, verses 14 through 18. And I'll maybe touch briefly a little bit after I read this portion of Scripture on some of the previous verses here. But verse 14 in chapter 24. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in the land of Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Very self-explanatory verses, very a lot of good statements made in those verses. But as we look here, thinking about Joshua and what he was saying here, where he was at in his life, he was nearing the end of his life. Sometimes, actually in my Bible, I was going to say sometimes people refer to it as his dying exhortation. The title above verse 2 in my Bible says that, Joshua's dying exhortation. But we see here that Joshua is assembled together, or gathered together with the tribes of Israel. As you look there in verse 1 at Shechem. And he called for the elders of Israel and their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before the God. So there we see it would have been all the men that would have had something to do with authority, something to do with offices there in Israel. He called all the elders of Israel together. And I won't go over a lot of the rest of the verses between there and verse 14, but just making a few comments. He was again reminding them of what God had done for them and where what God had brought them through, who God really was, that God cared about them, and that God had what all God had did for them and given them, and who God really was to them. But then we see there how he was calling them. Actually, let me back up. We also know that Joshua had walked beside Moses for many, many years, and had, after Moses died, he was called to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, and for approximately another 25 years after that, till we get to where we are here today. But I believe as we look at some of this, you could almost say he was reinforcing his appeal to them for godliness. He was reinforcing them with his appeal to them for to be a godly example, not only godliness, but to do what was right in the midst of everything else that was happening around about them. With that motto, and many of us probably have this motto hanging in our homes, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I was thinking about that just a little bit as I was preparing and studying and reading back over my notes again this morning. But what is your motto for your life personally? It's your motto, but as for me and my house, but as for me and my life, I will serve the Lord. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. We'll maybe talk about that just a little bit more later as we look at some other things. There's a lot of things we could say about Joshua, but this morning we want to look at two qualities that he had that I believe would be good for each of us, not only as fathers, but for all of us to follow. The first quality, and this one would be for the men or for his dads, fathers, the first part we want to look at is he was a leader of the home. He acknowledged his responsibility for the spiritual direction of his family. He spoke of his family and he declared their intent. I thought about that a little bit. You know, a father, as men and as all of us here this morning, especially thinking of men, young boys, wherever you find yourself here, as the male factors, I'll maybe say that. We cannot lead as God wants us to lead as you get to that stage of your life, or if you are at that stage of your life, you cannot lead as God wants you to lead unless you have a close contact and a good relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to keep a good and open relationship with the Lord. We need to cultivate that. We need to spend time in the Word. We need to spend time on our knees praying for our family. Our children need to hear us pray for them. We need to have an open and growing relationship with the Lord. Thought about this a little bit, but according to the Bible, God's design for the family is to be a basic educational unit. What do I mean by that? As we look back in, you know, let me say this yet before I read that, but as you think about your children, you know, our children are born, you go through the thick of raising them, I say the thick, the hard years, it takes long hours, sometimes sleepless nights, long nights, short nights, whatever you want to call it. And as they become teenagers, as they grow up and mature and become their own person, go out on their own, they take on their own responsibility. And sometimes, you know, you start getting the feeling, you know, it's not always, but sometimes you hear of parents, it's hard to let them go, to let them spread their wings, to let them become their own person. But I made that statement of the family is to be a basic educational unit. I'll look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 to 9 to back that up or to bring that out more fully. Here again, it says here that I'm jumping in the middle here. I'm going to start at verse 4. And hear, O Israel, the Lord, our Lord is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now this verse 7 is what I'm looking for as we think about that. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets before thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of the house and in thy gates. Yeah, I believe I was going to stop reading there. But basically, it's telling us what we need to do for our children. First of all, the Lord our God is one Lord. He needs to be our God. He needs to be first place in our life. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. I've said this before about that verse. That verse is made it as in the scripture different places, but there's not much left if you think of your heart and your soul and your mind. It's everything within our being. But then it tells us to teach our children diligently. We need to talk about the ways of the Lord when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest in thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Basically, throughout the day, whenever we have opportunity, we need to teach and train our children in the ways of the Lord. And they need to be first and foremost as part of our life. Did you ever walk into a home, and I trust in all of our homes, let me back up. There in verse 9, it talks about writing them on the posts of thy house and on thy gates. You know, I'm sure all of us have a motto of maybe more than one hanging in our homes of a verse or a saying of a verse or a saying that refers to a verse is a good way to say it. But it was a year or two ago, we went into people's place and we walked up to the front door. There was something hanging right beside the door that had a Bible verse in. We walked in, there was a Bible verse kind of, I forget if it was painted or sticky notes or something, kind of down the post. It was right inside the front door. And as you went through the house, there was just Bible verses throughout the house. And I'm not saying that we all have to do that. I'm just saying there should be some way or another in our homes displayed that we know and care about the word of the Lord, and that we are teaching and training our children in them. Another verse thinking about some of that, teaching and training our children, Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." There it tells us that we need to be teaching and training and nurturing and admonishing them in the Lord. We see so much complacency around us today, not putting forth your best effort, not giving it your all. You know, as the society around us becomes more and more carefree, more and more careless, whatever flows. And I believe that has more influence on the church than what we realize in the homes. But putting forth our best effort, you know, when you become a dad, there's no turning back. You know, I thought a little bit about, and this is maybe a poor illustration, but there's an old quarry there not too far from our place, maybe a mile up the road, and there was a swimming hole in the community for many, many years, and there's about a 30 or 35-foot wall on one side, and there was a rock that jutted out, and many young people would jump off of that wall. And I myself did many times when I was younger. But when you go to the edge and you, if you have any intimidation and you're not thinking you want to do it, you have that moment right there. When you jump off that edge, there's no return after that. There's only one way down. But us as dads, I thought about that as us as dads. Once you have a child, there's no turning back. You are a father. What you do from that day forward, what you teach, what you train, how you live, will have a huge impact on what they do in life. God has called us to lead the home. It is a father's duty, I believe, to make sure his children know who God is, what they need to do to be saved, and what it is to walk in the ways of the Lord. In one of the articles I was reading this week, as I've said before, I read a lot on the weeks that I need a study. Said one of the greatest things a father can teach his children is to have a proper respect for authority. You know, you think about that just a moment. I've heard people make comments before about having fried preacher for lunch on Sundays. If you have fried preacher for lunch on Sunday, don't be surprised if your children reject your authority and the authority of the church later in life. Yes, there is a place if things are said wrong. There is a place that things need to be maybe talked about, but this, the dinner table with your children sitting around is not the place for that to happen. The greatest thing a father can pass on to his children is a love for the Lord. Many times what a child sees in their father is how they will view God. Somebody said it like this one time, children will love their mother, but will many times follow in the footsteps of their father. What are we doing? Are we being a good example? It's a story one time of a little boy. Actually the son of a pastor. He became very ill. They went to the hospital and it became very evident that he had a terminal illness. He wasn't going to live very long. The youngster had accepted Christ as a savior, so the father knew that death would usher him into glory, but he wondered how he was supposed to inform his young son that he was about ready to die. After earnestly seeking the direction of the Holy Spirit, he went with a heavy heart through the hospital to his boy's bedside. After reading a passage of scripture and praying for his son, he gently told him that the doctors could only promise him a few more days to live outside of a miracle. His son smiled at him a little bit, and his dad said to him, "Are you afraid to meet Jesus?" And he looked up at his father and blinking a few tears away, and he said, "No, not if he's like you, Dad." Think about that just for a moment. Are we being the type of father that our children look at God as. Here again, I want to be very careful. There is no perfect father, as I stated earlier. But what do we do when we have those imperfect moments? I mentioned a little bit about this before, but as a leader in a home, a godly father also needs to be a man of prayer, one that goes to God often on behalf of his wife and children, asking for wisdom and courage and protection for himself and for his children, asking God to bless them. You know, I've heard people saying before that when your children are younger, there's a lot of hours spent helping them, doing things for them, changing their clothes, changing their diapers, teaching and training them. But as they get older, as they become teenagers, as they get married, there's probably just as many hours spent, but now it's in time of prayer, on your knees, or helping them in other ways, giving them advice, whatever the case may be. A couple thinking of some things of praying for our children, praying for protection for our children. I had to think of Job in Job 1:5, and I might better turn to that. I was thinking I could quote it enough, but Job 1:5, where it says, And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. This was his sons and daughters were feasting in their houses and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus did Job continually. So there we see the importance of a father, of parents praying for their children, even when they are older. As leaders in the home, we are responsible for the spiritual direction of our homes. Part two, we want to look at the second quality that Joshua had was a plan for his family. I believe as we think about Joshua, he made the statement here that we will serve the Lord. I had to think a little bit about Noah. You know, he was made fun of for building the ark, but he was doing what God had told him to do. And we know that when it came time when the flood came, it was just Noah and his family were on the ark. There was nobody else. He had dedicated and he had made up his mind that he was going to serve the Lord regardless of what. And I believe that's where Joshua was at here in his life. Regardless of what the other people there and the children of Israel decided to do, he had decided that they were going to serve the Lord. We need to strive with God's help for family unity. We need to be careful to teach our children what it means to get along, what it means to get along with others, what it means to get along with your brothers and sisters, what it means to love in the way that God wants us to love. Thinking about loving, I'm sure you've heard this many, many times, but I'll say it again, and I think it's a very prime factor in a Christian home and children. But one of the best things a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Somebody said it like this, cultivate your marriage and protect it. Don't drift in different directions, losing yourselves in the world, in different worlds that don't include each other. Children will sense emotional and intellectual divides between their parents. It will make them uneasy and set them up to play one against another. The best thing you can do for your children is to love God with all of your hearts. And the second best thing you can do is to love each other. This is thinking about in marriages, is to love each other with all of your hearts. Thinking about a family being together in unity, when a family is united, it will endure the trials that will come along. I said a little bit about this, but Joshua was prepared to stand alone with his family if it was necessary. He led his family to embrace God's purpose for their lives. Part three, we want to look at, and we'll be looking at some of the verses here in the text, is choosing to serve. We've seen that Joshua had committed himself and his family to serve the Lord. It was more than just a lifestyle or a profession. We could say it was his life. It was what he had decided, what was giving him direction in his life. It was everything that he wanted to do. Verse 14, it starts out there. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Fear the Lord. Be serious about your relationship with the Lord. Serve him with a seriousness and in truth. He was telling the children of Israel there to put away the gods, or the strange gods, you could say, the gods that weren't a real God. We could say for our own lives here today, to turn away from the world, turn away from the evilness and the wicked that the world has to offer, and continue to serve the Lord. And then in verse 15, it tells them to choose this day whom ye will serve. Here again, this was written to the children of Israel there, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the floods, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Did you ever have a moment in your life? I hope you have. I hope you've had several of them where you've had a defining factor where you kind of like drove a stake in that this is where it's going to be and this is what's going to happen. That's almost what Joshua was doing here. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I trust that each one of us has had them moments, each one of us personally, all of us here this morning, but especially thinking of fathers. If we haven't driven some of them stakes in and we are going to turn away from the world and we are going to serve the Lord, I encourage you to do that. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Couple things. What do your children see in you, see in us? Your children will know if your service for the Lord is a chore or a delight. When you have to do something for the Lord, is it a negative thing to you, or is it a positive influence of giving of your time and talent to serve the Lord? I wasn't born with a natural instinct to get up in front of people. Or I shouldn't say natural instinct, a natural, whatever you call it. It wasn't easy for me. I think I've said this before, and it's probably been quite a while, so some of you may not have heard it. But the first time I had to have a devotional in front of people, I thought I was going to die, and that's stating it mildly. I was sweating, and I mean, it wasn't even that hot out, but I was pouring buckets of sweat when I had to get up. But as time went on, and as God calls you and asks you to do certain things, is it easy for you to do what God has for you to do? Are you always being negative, and why do I have to do this? Why do I got to do this? Thinking a little bit more about some of the things we've seen here in our text, you know, I didn't go back and relook at a lot of this, but we know the children of Israel, there was ups and downs where they were fully dedicated to serve the Lord, and then boom, all of a sudden they were back to worshiping other gods. They've pretty much, if they didn't forget about God, they certainly weren't serving him. And you know, we can be hard on them sometimes, but I thought about our own lives, even in our personal life with the Lord. You know, life can get smoothing or rolling along pretty smoothly. And we begin to feel self-reliant or forget that we really need God on an everyday basis. And there in verse 16 is what made me think about that. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. But how many times had they done that? And how many times were they going to do it again after this? But, you know, I made that statement about driving in stakes. It's in moments like that where we can come back and say that we have decided that we will serve the Lord and continue to be in service to him regardless of what happens in life. A couple more things to think about. Five things a father must teach his children: the attributes of God or the characteristics of God. Second one is who Jesus is and what he has done for us. What he has done and provided for us and his promise, the nature of mankind and his need for a Savior, and the requirements of salvation. Number four was the requirements of salvation. Number five is a reverence for the Word of God. Three ways a father must love his children: redemptively, sacrificially, unconditionally. Number two, love centers in the will. Number three, love must be habitual. Five things a father must give his children: acceptance, approval, affection, association, and authority. So I thought there was a lot of good things there to think about as far as teaching and training our children in the ways of truth. Our home should be an oasis for our children. Just as a way it should be for a husband and wife of having the one person you can count on, our home should be an oasis where they know they are loved and cared for. It maybe don't always feel that way when you're a teenager growing up and needing some extra training, extra admonition, but I believe many times our homes are more of an oasis than what we care to admit. As fathers, our children need to know that we mean what we say, that we say what we mean and mean what we say. The other Sunday when I was at Faith, part of the pulpit exchange, I don't even remember what they were talking about in the Sunday school lesson, and somebody asked and said, is what we are doing, are we teaching, how did they say that? Is it taught or caught? And too many times it's taught but not caught, or else you try to do it by catching and not teaching, and both ways get it out of balance. It needs to be taught and caught. In other words, we need to teach our children about the ways of the Lord. We also need to live up to that example. We need to do what we know is right and be a godly example for our children and those coming on behind us. You know, we tend to think many times in the here and now because that's what we know. But I forget what Lois just said. She read in an article and it said, she said, you want to make yourself feel very unimportant and very small that 100 years from now you're going to be somebody's ancestor. It made me think about life in a little different perspective. You know, think about somebody that was of your family here 100 years ago and what they are at today. But by saying all of that, what we are teaching and training our children will have a huge effect on that down the road. It will take time and effort and energy. There will be sacrifices that need to be made along the way. You know, there's talked a little bit about in verse 16 where the people were saying, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. And then in verse 17, they were remembering again who God was and what he had saved them from. But what are we doing in our relationship with the Lord? Are we endeavoring, not just endeavoring, are we putting our best foot forward and giving of our time and talents and service for the Lord each and every day of our lives? Are we serving the Lord, as it says in verse 14, in sincerity, in seriousness, and truth? Are we living, like it says there at the end of verse 18, therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. That's a statement of commitment. Therefore, we can make that personal. I will serve the Lord, for he is my God. I want to encourage us this morning as men to keep looking up and don't give up. You know, there's many things that come our way that can try to discourage us or destroy us. But don't give up. Keep looking up. Keep coming before the Lord in prayer. I was talking to an older pastor earlier this week. He said that I asked him how he's doing. He said, well, I guess I'm still needing to be more humble. He said, God's still driving me to my knees. And I thought about that a little bit. You know, do we have a growing, teachable spirit? I guess is a good way to say it. Are we continuing to trust in the Lord and to look up and to rely on him and trust in him? One more little quote here in closing. Said it like this: a godly dad will keep growing, continues to love his wife, teaches consistently, disciplines patiently, is willing to say sorry when he is wrong, and continues to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to really encourage us as dads, as we see so many things that are happening around about us that can be disheartening sometimes. Maybe even discouraging at times when you see things that are happening in society, when you see things that are happening in churches. But don't let that faze you in doing what you know is good and right. And remember the motto that Joshua had in here, and make that one of your own mottos. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will continue to give it all we've got. We will continue to be faithful in the midst of opposition, in the midst of adversity. We will continue to serve the Lord. I've thought about it before, and I might have even said it before, but the stakes are too high for anybody to give up. You know, for our children, for our grandchildren, for anybody coming on behind us, the witness and the testimony we leave behind us, let's be careful that we are doing it in a positive and a God-honoring way. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.